Time now for Connecting the Diocese. Connecting the Diocese is a production of the Diocese of La Crosse.
Hi, Jack Socia here, host of Connecting the Diocese from the Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin. Hope you are doing well today. Today, I am alone in the studio. Well, almost alone. I have little Moni the cat, our smallest cat, with us here. Hi, Moni. Moni is a real cat. That's not some sound effect I found on the internet somewhere. We are rapidly moving through Lent, and I got to thinking that it's not too late if you haven't really gotten, basically, as I used to say, getting your act together for Lent. You can still start late. You know, with all the things going on, happening in Ukraine and happening in the domestic area with the after effects of COVID and the continuing effects of COVID, for that matter, it's easy to be extremely distracted. Last week, as opposed to talking about Lent, we were talking about relief for power cutoffs that will be upcoming in a matter of a couple of weeks. Things like that that are important. But every time you do a show like that, although it's of great importance, especially the people who are in financial straits that are not good, you detract away from the spiritual side of what Lent is all about. So we try to strike a balance. Speaking of distracted, the one thing I decided to give up for Lent as an exercise was simply not to watch any movies. And as I mentioned earlier in some other shows, I'm really addicted to watching movies. So I have not been watching movies for the past several weeks. And so far, so good. I've actually gotten some reading done. I've gotten some writing done. But also, I've been going through some sorting of files on some of my hard drives. I've got some external hard drives that have, you know, a terabyte of information. And I was kind of sorting through looking for various things when I spotted one that said, Lent, save. And it was an audio file. So I dragged it over to my computer and I listened to it. And it turns out that it is a nice Lenten 101 kind of overview that Bishop Callahan did with me several years ago, because I mentioned in it that, well, we're approaching show number 300. Well, this past Christmas, we hit show number 500. So it goes back well before COVID-19 and long time ago, several years ago. I listened to it, trying to find out now why I marked it save. You know, usually when I mark something save, it means there's something here that we may be able to get some more value out of. And indeed, this particular presentation by Bishop Callahan is worth repeating in an edited form. I cut out some specific references to things that were going on at that time that have no meaning at this time whatsoever. And indeed, I managed to cut back more of myself, which is always a great joy for many of our listeners. The presentation got me thinking about some things we used to repeat periodically that we haven't repeated recently. As we all know, the Catholic Church is, as they say, a big tent. As a person who spent some time in a university studying various religions, so-called religious studies, one thing that filtered through was that most religions, and certainly the Catholic faith, accommodates different, I guess as you'd call it, psychological aspects or things that hit people's hot button. For example, now, there are people who love liturgy. They love ceremony. They love the rosary. They love pageantry. They love processions. They go into the church and it's beautifully decorated for Easter or Christmas. And, you know, they love the whole thing. They love the Triduum where everything is removed and left bare and then put back on again. Catholic Church does this all the time in many, many different ways. There are those who love the service aspect of the faith. They love the Habitat for Humanity kind of people, the people who do the pancake breakfast, the people who work with Catholic charities, helping the homeless and helping refugees. I mean, look at Karen Becker, how excited she was working with those refugees from Afghanistan. You could just see this is where she wanted to be. This is the way she expressed her faith. Look at the people who either work at Casa Hogar in Peru or support Casa Hogar. People who support the missions department of the Diocese of La Crosse and all the different things it does, because that kind of work is important to them. There's also an inquisitive, I would almost call it intellectual side of the faith. People who are curious about the way things work. The people who actually do read the catechism. The people who read about the lives of the saints. The people who basically, in some cases, even like to look into what canon law is about. And of course, there are others who love devotions. They absolutely love devotions. They love expressing their love for God through various ways. Again, the rosary fits into so many different categories here. People who spend a holy hour in adoration, and in some cases even sign up to be a part of a perpetual adoration. But all these factors are met in the Catholic Church if you look for them. And it does not mean that necessarily you are only one of these several, like you're only looking at this from an intellectual point of view, but you're not looking at it from a worship point of view, or, you know, this, that. You're all combinations of these things, maybe some more of one part than the other. I never realized until we got into the Catholic Church how much I really enjoyed the symbolism, and I would call it even the pageantry, how they celebrate the love of God visually. All kinds of things go on. I'm reminded of what my uncle from the Scottish side of the family once said. James Farquhar, no doubt raised as a Presbyterian. But on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, he went to a Catholic church. He goes, nobody does it like the Catholics. So my point being that with the remaining time we have in Lent, if you haven't already done it, take a look around and try to think a bit more about what aspects of being in the Catholic Church and participating in the Catholic Church, because we are the Church, we are the people of the Church. What part really excites you the most? Will fit in very nicely with what you're about to hear in this special broadcast with Bishop Callahan. To kind of get you in the mood, we need a little music just for a few minutes to kind of settle our minds and open our hearts. You're tuned to Connecting the Diocese as we continue our way on this journey through Lent.
Home, our self. Jack, as always, it's good to be with you. Thank you. Hi, everybody. Thank you for tuning in, and welcome to Connecting the Diocese, wherever you are connecting with the Diocese of La Crosse.
And whatever time you're listening.
You could be. You bet, folks. Thank you very much.
So we're in Lent now, and you know, I thought this week, it's a refresher course for me and everybody else, and especially those who are listening who perhaps are not familiar with Catholic ways. We would do kind of a Lent 101, explaining, for example, that you may not notice it a lot, but all of a sudden in all the supermarkets, in all the fast food places, there is suddenly, especially around Friday, a lot more fish.
Yes.
Yeah. In fact, I've got to go do some shopping after we get done with the show. And I told my wife, you know, we happen to like tilapia, which is a nice little fish.
It's St. Peter's fish.
You know? Really?
Yeah.
Well, I knew there was a reason for that.
It's the fish from which the temple tax was pulled. Remember when Jesus told Peter to go and get the fish out of the sea and take the money out of the fish's mouth, and that was the tax, and the fish was a tilapia.
So I felt like saying, well, holy fish, Bishop. I didn't know that. Bet you there's a lot of it in the store, and I'll bet you it's on sale.
Yes.
And so there's that going on. If you go over to your local fast, quick gas place, wherever you happen to be,
yes,
you'll notice that there are fish burgers, especially on Friday.
Yeah.
And then also many restaurants will have special menus for Friday.
Mickey D's has, you know, its fish sandwich on sale all over the place.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so all of this is related in a very rather direct way to the Catholic Church. So we're going to talk a bit about that. So now you know.
Can you imagine what they'd be like if we went back to meatless Fridays all over the place throughout the whole year?
There would be vegan stuff.
For heaven's sakes. Yeah, they'd be making out like bandits.
Yeah. I remember when I was a kid, I was on an airliner going someplace. I must have been going to California for some reason when I was a kid. Huh? And it happened to be on a Friday. And they actually had little like cardboard tent cards on the carry trays that they give you that they had gotten a special dispensation from the Vatican for Catholics that they could eat whatever it was they were serving you because you're on an airliner. You know, it wasn't.
Wow.
And so I was thinking, this
We're tit for tat this morning.
I'll tell you. Yeah. Amazing stuff. We got a while to go now before Easter. And exactly how many days is Lent?
Well, technically, Lent is 40 days. And we talk about Lent as 40 days. So it starts with Ash Wednesday. That's the whole point of, and then the four Sundays and the 4 weeks of Lent. Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, and it ends then on Thursday of Holy Week. So midday prayer is the end of Lent. And then the sacred 3 days, the Triduum, begins on Holy Thursday night.
Remarkable. So, remarkable. It's really great. Now, you know, the number 40 shows up a lot. You got 40 days of Lent, 40 days in the wilderness. I'm not real good on my Old Testament, but did the Jews not travel 40 years in the wilderness
right.
as well?
Yes.
These are all very, very highly symbolic and meaningful things.
Yes. Our blessed Lord spent 40 days in the desert, you know, so it's a time for serious reflection and for renewal. Mm-hmm. And so the 40 days, of course, resonates with all of those 40 days in scripture, 40 years, etc.
Again, the concept that it hit me, and we talked about this before the show, is that let's say you sat too much during the winter watching TV. Who, me? And then, you know, in the spring, you get out and you walk to exercise your legs, maybe to lose a few pounds and kind of get more into shape and not be as tired. Well, things like Lent, things like doing a rosary, various things, are spiritual exercises. They are designed to strengthen you inwardly, as it were.
Yes.
This is something that's common to all religions. They have different ways of doing it. But in particular, in the Catholic Church, there's a lot of it.
Yes.
A lot of it. A lot
of
opportunity.
And we do. And we use the same 40-day exercise then to work with us after Easter, because 40 days after Easter is Ascension Thursday. And then 50 days after Easter, of course, is Pentecost. And so the whole numerology, if you will, of the church is based on these holy numbers, because they lead us more deeply and more emphatically into our awareness of the passing of time. And that's where Advent and Lent coincide, the passing of time. Advent has 4 weeks and begins with the first Sunday and then continues on through the time of Advent. Now, Advent doesn't have a particular time. It has four Sundays, but it doesn't have a specific daily amount. The four Sundays, of course, are marked with the Advent wreath. And the Advent wreath, of course, marks the passage of time. It's a time machine. And so you mark 4 weeks or 4 Sundays of Advent. Whereas Lent, of course, is a different kind of time. Lent is a specific penitential time and reminds us of the 40 days that our ancestors, including our blessed Lord, marked time in the desert or marked time doing penance. The time of 4 weeks of Advent leads us to the joyful announcement and the anticipation of the birth of the Savior. Lent is a little bit different. Lent leads us a little bit more clearly through a penitential season into the actual celebration of the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Blessed Lord. So it is a little bit different.
That's a word that you don't hear much outside of the church and outside of Easter. Penitential.
Yes.
Penance. These are words that sound a little scary to some people.
Yeah.
You know, Lent, in my understanding anyway, well, it's not an obligation. It is an opportunity.
One would hope.
One would hope. Yeah. It's not like, you know, it shouldn't be, I just have to not have this on Friday. It should be, look, I'm looking forward to doing these things because they just balance you a little bit. They settle you in a bit more.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that we've lost in terms of our understanding of Advent. The opportunity, the enthusiasm that we have for Christmas. We've brought all of that into the time of Advent and have mistakenly then started to celebrate Christmas as Advent. And the joy of Christmas is overwhelming the penitential season of Advent, the joyful penance of awaiting with expectation. Now, there's no way that we can do that with Lent. You can't anticipate the Easter Bunny with Lent. It's something wholly different. And believe you me, it's not that the marketers are not trying their level best to overcome Lent with Easter. You know, sales of that and chocolate bunnies and all kinds of stuff. And no, it's not. I don't think it's going to make it simply because of the fact that Lent is so ingrained, I believe, in the soul of humanity. We understand sin. We understand a need for repentance. Whether we accept it or not is another story, but we understand that we need to be sorry. And people are consciously telling us that all the time. You need to be sorry for this. I mean, husbands and wives are, you know, need to be sorry for things they do. Children are taught to be sorry for things they do. In situations in life, social situations, all kinds of things, we are taught that there's a right way and a wrong way. In spite of the fact that we don't always measure up, we understand that there's a right way and a wrong way of doing things. And we know it. We know it.
It's kind of like, with Advent, the joy of Christmas is so abundant.
Yeah.
The St. Francis, the smearing of the meat on the walls.
Smear the meat on the walls, yeah.
That it naturally spills over into Advent. And, of course, that has been taken advantage of.
Yes.
Where Advent can be this period of time of great expectation.
Yes.
That, like, things were going to happen. Like, it's going to be here. And that gets buried.
Yeah, I think I saw that, Jack, just to kind of, you know, butt right up to what you just said there. The thing is that I think I saw that in my early years as a priest, when we started to see blue become the color of Advent. Now, we don't see that too much anymore because we've kind of settled back because purple is a hot color now and it's acceptable. But in those days, you know, how could we be purple in Advent? How could we be penitential in Advent? Well, the whole idea is that, yeah, there is a time for penance in Advent and there is a sense of penance in Advent because we're not worthy of such a wonderful event as Christmas. And we need to become ready for it. We can never become worthy of it, but, you know, we would like to be ready for it in some way. Lent is a different story. Lent, you need to be in purple, and you need to define the purple as a color of penance and renewal. Then this is what it is. It's repentance and renewal.
Well, and we don't really know anybody, myself included, that can sit around and say, I don't really need any improvement in my behavior.
Well, we know a lot of people who think
there's a good opportunity to take an examination of how you're behaving. I just saw a letter from somebody talking about how these people who keep pining for the good old days, you know, back in the days when we didn't have this problem with, and fill in the blank, right? Whatever it was, people, places, things, times, whatever happens to be. They said, don't forget that back in the old days, you were a kid. Snow was not deeper. You were just littler. And that it's a good
time. I didn't like it then either.
But it's a good time to recognize this, and that you're grown up now, and that maybe you've been doing some things back then. Things seemed nicer because you were acting nicer because you were a child.
Yeah, and you had a mommy and a daddy who were watching out for you. And, you know, and the world wasn't crushing on your shoulders, on your head and everything.
And you were open to things and experiences and people, and that you met them and you figured you were, you know, like little kids who wave to you who don't know you. You know, because they're not afraid.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of the same thing with Lent. Look at the Beatitudes. Look at all these things that we just talked about. And then look at what you're doing. And this is not a, quote, Catholic guilt trip.
Yes.
That is grossly exaggerated. An examination of conscience is not the same thing as going, you're all guilty and you're really rotten.
And that's where all this judgmental stuff comes from, because we don't like being held accountable. Nor do we like other people telling us we're guilty. But we dare not look at ourselves in the mirror and see ourselves as guilty. And sometimes that's difficult. Because, of course, and for all obvious reasons, looking at ourselves as guilty creates problems for us. Real problems, real psychological difficulties. People have tremendous problems with, you know, in terms of dealing with guilt, dealing with need for repentance, past insensitivities and different other sorts of things. Things that we've done to one another. And, you know, we look in the mirror. It's always it. Well, I remember when I was a little kid. Remember when you're pointing a finger at somebody, fingers are pointing back at you.
Right.
You
know? Right.
And, you know, there's something to be said about that. That's why we need a time to recognize the fact that, we've done some things wrong. We have committed sins. We've done some pretty bad sins, as a matter of fact, not only to our brothers and sisters who are in humanity, but we've really done some things for which we are accountable to God.
Well, and also you're doing damage to yourself.
Definitely.
You know, because it compounds upon you. And the thing is that people can change.
Amen. Amen. And that's one of the things that Lent tells us.
Yeah. And it can start with little steps. It doesn't have to be like, you know, it isn't like Scrooge on Christmas morning. That's a wonderful thought. But it can be just little stuff that you just change. And in the New Testament, Jesus lays out practically a roadmap of change, behavior, how to forgive people, how to forgive them, how many times you've got to forgive them.
That's the beautiful part.
And what's the thing about paying attention to the speck in the other guy's eye when you've got a log in yours?
That's right. Isn't that a beautiful image? Isn't that just a beautiful image? Yeah. I mean, you're worrying about, you know, the little speck in somebody else's eye, and you've got a log in your eye.
Yeah, and that speck could be, look at the way that guy doesn't keep track of his household income, and that's why his kids are not getting the right shoes, right?
Yes.
And you turn around and, you know, you have done something equally egregious in a different area.
Yes.
But the point that Jesus keeps making is that you can change.
That's right.
And if you listen to what he says, again, the Sermon on the Mount, magnificent thing. And the idea that if you are hurting spiritually, you are blessed because you're at least aware of the fact that you're hurting spiritually. That means that you know that there's something out there that maybe you can help. It's the people who walk around completely oblivious.
And that's the thing. And unfortunately, that seems to be the way in which we are moving, that more and more people have become oblivious to the fact that they can and, in fact, do things that are bad or at least disconcerting. And those are the people whom Jesus calls to task in the scriptures. Those people who do wrong to their brothers and sisters. I mean, that's the big deal.
Well, it's also when he was calling out the Pharisees who during a time of fasting put on clothes that make them look unattractive and they let their hair kind of get greasy and they basically act the act like, oh, I'm being so penitential. No, what if they didn't like it?
Yeah,
he was telling it like it is.
That's right.
It was really,
you just look at the situations in the world today and you see that more and more folks, you know, I think we're blowing the balance off so much in our lives that we're losing touch with the realities of things that we need to be concerned about. And that is our relationships with one another, relationships of kindness to a brother or sister, of justice to a brother or sister. And those sorts of things are the areas where we are most sensitive about being judged. You know, if somebody else judges us for running a red light or parking in a handicapped parking space or any of those sorts of things, when we're outed for those things, oh, hey, who are you to judge me? Well, you've been caught. And the thing is that when we get caught, we're sorry. Not when we tell ourselves, I've done something wrong. And that's the whole point of Lent. I've done something wrong.
It isn't just, I'm sorry I was caught.
Yeah, that's right. That's the big deal. Yeah. I'm sorry I was caught.
We're going to take a quick break. We are connecting the diocese with Bishop William V. Callahan, the bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse. I want to talk a little bit when we get back about the idea there are things we should be abstaining from, and sometimes the idea of the whole concept of giving something up for Lent. Like, where did that come from, and how does that work? We'll take a quick break, and we're going to be right back. For the past 2 years, I have done a public service announcement talking about current updates in the COVID-19 pandemic. I've discussed transmission through the air, why you shouldn't be in a crowded place, and I've even discussed why it takes time to test a vaccine, the so-called scientific method, what being peer-reviewed happens to be. All of this designed to help you to be more careful and also to explain why things take as long as they do and how things change and we have to change with them. Last week, I go to the mailbox and there's a magazine in my mailbox. It's a free sample issue of New Scientist magazine. And I had to chuckle because I guarantee you, I am not a scientist by any stretch of the imagination. But there are some things available to you as a non-scientist that you can use to keep track of what's going on in your county. Google county COVID-19 rates. It should take you to a CDC website where you can type in the state that you're in and the county that you're in, and it will show you whether you're green, yellow, or red. Green means things are doing pretty good. It doesn't mean it's gone. Yellow means people who have certain compromised immune systems should talk to their doctor about how they should proceed. Red means you should be taking the precautions you've been taking for the past couple of years. And in all cases, if you have not been vaccinated, you should still get vaccinated as the first line of defense. The new and improved Omicron 2 variant, which is going like gangbusters in Asia, China has locked down 10 million people to try to stop it before it multiplies. But it is on our shores as well. Roughly 50% of the new infections are from the Omicron 2 variant. They say that the variant is not as severe. Chances of being hospitalized are much smaller. Chances of dying are much smaller. But it will still make you miserable. So go online, check the county area for you, see how it's going, and by all means, if you haven't been vaccinated, please go ahead and do it. Well, once again, wherever you happen to be listening, whenever you happen to be listening, thank you for tuning in, Connecting the Diocese. Always a delight to hear from you as well. And you could drop us a note at connecting@diolc.org. Talking about kind of a Lent 101 for people who, and I include myself in this now, are not always fully cognizant of the depth and breadth and meaning and value of participating in the various rituals and spiritual exercises, if you want to call them that, of Lent. One thing that happens is there are certain directives, I'll call them, to abstain from certain things on certain days. Can you give me some rough idea what this is all about?
Well, first of all, the whole idea of fast and abstinence is a part of the penitential process. The penitential process is not only, to strike our souls, but it is also a physical kind of thing, because when we fast and abstain, we are disciplining our bodies. And you look at all the different, boy, if I had a dime for every single diet commercial that's on the television just in the morning, diet this, I lost 50 pounds, I lost 100 pounds. Holy cow, we're fat. But, the idea is lose weight. But then when you tell people fast and abstain from red meat, abstain from whatever other kinds of things may be. Well, no. But I will pay, X amount of dollars to get whatever I may need to keep me looking beautiful. Well, Lent is a time for you to look beautiful. And it is a time for you to physically discipline your body. So fasting and abstaining. Fasting is the method by which we, on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, we fast and abstain. And that means that we keep away from three meals that equal each other. But no, the idea of fasting is that you have two meals that do not equal the third meal. And the third meal, whatever it may be, is not a gluttonous kind of, sit down and pig out. It is a matter of a sensible meal that, that will be something that you would normally eat. But the other two meals may not equal it in size. That's the whole idea of fasting. The whole idea of abstaining is if it's a fast and abstinence day, like Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, those days are the days by which you may eat three meals if you wish, but the two meals do not equal the third meal when put together. And the idea of abstinence then comes with the fact that you don't eat meat. And again, it's an idea that reminds us of the fact that we are trying to simplify our lives. And the absence of meat takes us back to a day when our ancestors didn't eat meat. So there was an opportunity for them to kind of lay low. And that is a thing for us to keep in mind. So fasting, the age limit for fasting is 14 years of age. But at any rate,
there are certain age brackets that we don't really have to get into right now.
Right.
Partly for health reasons. You don't want a very young person who is needing all the nutrition they can get because they're growing to be cut out. And you don't want somebody past a certain age who may be a touch frail. They don't want to get their immune system knocked down during the flu season or whatever. But that great...
And the church makes allowance for that.
Yeah, and not...
And no one has to follow those laws if they are in any way deleterious to their health.
And to use a double intention here, the great bulk of us, physically and literally, we can afford to skip a little bit of this stuff.
That's right. That's for sure.
It's a little bit like there was a thing we had on somebody from Youth Ministries a while back, and there was he was sitting there, and there was a mom telling her little kid, or telling him that her little kid refuses to go to Mass. And he finally went, which one of you is the mother? Which one of you is the parent? Well, it's kind of like the battle between you and your stomach. Which one of you is really in charge here? Are you the person in charge, or you're craving for chocolate cream pie? Well, it is true. And, I've had to deal with, we have a family member who has to be gluten-free. And now it's taken a couple of years, but I have learned how to cook and buy and look at labels and all this stuff to avoid it. Mm-hmm. It was initially a struggle. But so initially, maybe the first couple of days of Lent, maybe if it's the first Friday of Lent, you're going to have to reflexively go into the refrigerator to pull out the pastrami or whatever it happens to be. And you're, that's right. I can't have that.
No more spam.
But, and for the folks listening over in Austin, hey, we love you. But
we sure do. And we love your product.
Yeah, we really do. Yes, we do. It's an interesting, it's this idea of who's in control of yourself. Are you in control or are your cravings in control? Are your cravings out of control? Yes. Can you regain some discipline over yourself? And then that translates into other disciplines too. The same person who can master the need to have the five candy bars that weekend or whatever it happens to be that you're, quote, giving up for Lent, you should be able to master not saying something harsh to your neighbor when it has been your habit up to then. This all fits together. These are spiritual exercises that you could, you are the master of your own behavior.
Yes. Would to God that we would all be so conscious of the fact that we have a relationship with God, and our relationship with God continually reminds us of the fact that we need to be able to keep that relationship going in such a way that it's positive, it's healthy, and that it moves us forward into a relationship. God is good. God is good all the time. There is nothing we have to worry about when we're in relationship with God. What we need to worry about is our relationship with God, what it's like, what we're doing, how we're choosing God, because God has already chosen us.
The idea of picking something and giving it up for Lent, is that something that has just happened as an outgrowth of this, or was this something that at some point someone said, let's do this?
Well, the idea of fasting. Yeah. Okay, so that's a part of taking something that we really like and pulling back from it so that we remind ourselves that there is a sense of privation that is involved with Lent. So we strive to, you know, whether it be food, television, whether it be movies, whether it be internet, whatever it may be, we try to give it up. And the more it hurts, the better we've chosen. That's something we need to consider, you know, that there's an opportunity for us to experience a little bit of something. And if we're doing something wrong, if we're addicted to pornography, for instance, it would be a good thing for us to kind of pull back. And that's not yippee for me, you know, just because I'm giving up pornography for Lent, but it's something that I know with God. And it's something that I'm doing because of my relationship with God. It's not a matter of letting people know that I've given up candy or booze or cigarettes or whatever that may be. I can share that with other people. But there are things in my heart that I need to pull back from. Lustful thoughts about others that are unjust, uncharitable, and for instance, pornography. Pornography is one of the most incredibly addictive pieces of our society. And those sorts of things, we need to make some kind of choice.
Yeah, and unfortunately, with the access to the internet now, those kind of places, they're everywhere. I was looking up just this morning, actually, a camera company which no longer exists. I had done some business with them 15 years ago, and I was just curious to see whether they were still in business, and they're not. But their website is still up as kind of an empty shell. I don't know why. It's still up there. And there was a place where people could have a forum, which, of course, has been long dead, unmoderated. And there was nothing but links to pornography.
Oh, sure.
They had hacked into it because they realized there was no one watching what was going on. And it was nothing but the most vile. And so here I am going to go look for a camera that I once knew about. And here's all these, you know, whoopee, here's this stuff, right?
Oh, yeah.
And so if you are trying to abstain from these kind of things, it's very difficult.
Yes.
It's very difficult.
The pop-ups, all those
things.
It's
insane. It's insane. It really is. And unfortunately, if you put pop-up blockers on your web browser, which is somewhat effective, there are certain legitimate news sites that will say, we can't let you look at our newspaper because you've got ad blockers.
Yes.
And so you're stuck. You're stuck. But it's technology, and the technology should be able to solve the problem. But for those of you, you know, who are running across that stuff, no, it's a tough one. It really is. And there's other stuff. I mean, it's just if there's something that's bad for you, and you know in your heart it's bad for you, just making the attempt to master it is worth the effort.
Isn't that a great thing to consider? Now, folks, just the idea of thinking about your life. You think about your life right now. Make an examination of conscience. Look at the things that you understand about your life that, you know, you have to kind of consider, what am I doing? How am I doing it? What's my relationship to God? Something that you can change that is going to make you feel good about what you are doing, and especially your relationship with God. What an incredible gift that will be on Good Friday as you sit in the church and you try to go over what your Lent has been like. Oh, you'll be sitting at the foot of the cross just being so happy because you have accomplished a great thing. You have mastered the very thing that has had control of you for however long it may have. You have made a choice to move away from it, and you have found a new master, and you're right at his cross.
You may find an example someplace that you can emulate. Mm-hmm. I have a habit, and I have not overcome it, of tending to dominate a conversation. I make a joke about this show. I tell the guests who are here that the person who gets edited out the most is me, because I have to sit and listen to myself going, well, come on, Jack, click, take that out. But I knew a guy, he was a man's man. He was a doctor. He was a military doctor in Vietnam. He drove Harleys in South America. And he went, you know, he was a guy.
Yeah.
He also was a school bus driver. I remember talking to him, and I would realize I was dominating the conversation, and he would quietly wait until I was finished jabbering before he would say something. After he died, I happened to be looking at his obituary, and there's a nice picture of him. I saved that picture, and I had that as a reminder to me to shut up. Mm-hmm. Because I respect this guy, and he didn't blab all about himself constantly. Now, when you're on the radio, I can't stop talking because, well, we're doing a radio show.
That's right.
And, of course, my wife also reminds me. You're interrupting me. I'm sorry.
Yes.
But you can find examples. And they can be a saint. They can be somebody in your own parish that you know, like, respect. Are there some characteristic about them that you admire? Well, maybe you could try to emulate that a bit more.
It is true. There are loads and loads of people, and that's why we believe in the communion of saints. That's the whole idea of the communion of saints. We know people in heaven, folks. We know people in heaven. That's the thing. We know people in heaven. You've got a sainted aunt or an uncle or a mother or a father, or grandma or grandpa, whomever it may be. You know people in heaven. We all do. That's why we understand that there's a feast of all saints. We know that. And then you start to realize, boy, I like that person. Boy, I like the way he or she did whatever he or she did. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you doing the same thing? The whole idea is that, you know, we try to pattern our lives after Jesus. A lot of those people whom we know who are in heaven pattern their lives after Jesus. That's what we try to do. Lent is a first step. Lent is a first step in a journey of thousands of miles, but a first step nonetheless.
Lent is an opportunity. It's an excuse, if you need one, to start trying something a little bit different to make yourself a little bit better. We're going to take a quick break. When we get back, we want to just look at perhaps a couple of readings for this weekend. Now, if you're listening on Sunday, this will be very appropriate. But also the idea that there are things you can look up and look at and places you can go to get something to read during Lent. And we'll take a quick break. We're here visiting with the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, Bishop William P. Callahan, and we will be right back with Connecting the Diocese. And we'll get back to this special show in just a few minutes. This is usually around the time when I start talking about supporting the Bishop's Annual Appeal, the Video Mass, supporting this show, and how we try to save money as much as possible, which is still all true, and we still thank you very much for your donations. But I talked to Bishop Callahan, and I said, can I please contact St. Michael's Ukrainian Catholic Church in Milwaukee? Maybe I can get them on the air to talk about how they're doing, how their people are reacting to what's going on in Ukraine. Well, I haven't heard back from them yet. They're busy with all of the Easter things going on, perhaps after Easter. But I did notice that they are looking for donations to help Ukraine. And frankly, there are probably lots of others doing the same thing. But if you want to be absolutely 100% sure that people who are very, very much tapped into exactly what's going on over there, almost by the minute, and what needs there are, I doubt if you can find a better place to donate. They have medical needs. They're looking for tourniquets. They're looking for Israeli bandages. These are things that can be gotten handily in that area. Something called occlusive patches, decompression needles, infusion systems, things called soft stretches, medical backpacks, empty or full, anti-burn hydrogel dressings and gels in bottles, scissors and cutting cloths, and thermal blankets. They know what is needed, and what they're showing in this list gives you a very graphic idea of the kind of injuries that are being treated. They need to cut clothes off people with scissors. They need anti-burn dressings. They need bandages and tourniquets. It's frightening, but you can help. You can help right away. Just Google St. Michael's Ukrainian Catholic Church, Milwaukee. And right on the front page is a button you can click on if you want to donate, and it will go to help them get these needs to Ukraine immediately. And the people of the Diocese of La Crosse, as usual, want to pitch in and help. Well, I can't thank you enough for tuning in to the show. I thank you almost every time we come back from a commercial, but I'm very sincere about that. We love having you listen. And don't forget that all of these shows are archived. You can go to diolc.org/connecting. They're all free. You can just listen to them, download them. We don't ask for a password. We don't ask for your email address. They're just there, and you can take them as well. And there are so many resources to try to find the fullness of Lent.
That's very true.
Most people know the Christmas story. Not everybody knows, you know, the Stations of the Cross. Not everyone knows the stuff that was going on. The stories of, you know, we hear, you know, Palm Sunday, you know, but boy, the drama, just reading about the agony in the garden and things like that, just remarkable. And these things happened.
And those are wonderful things because, you know, I always, when I go to a church, one of the things that I look at, the two things that are very pronounced to me, other than the tabernacle and, you know, stained glass windows and all that sort of thing. But the two things that really speak to me are the fourth station and the 12th station. The fourth station is Jesus meets his Blessed Mother. It's an incredibly powerful image for me, and it's a beautiful image when I look at it in terms of, it, you know, what's going on in that moment. Going on in that moment when the mother meets her son and has been with him for the past 30 years, and the past 3 years she's been out on the road with him in a lot of the places, and every sort of thing that's been going on, and all of a sudden, you know, here he is, a bloody mess, has been scourged, spat upon, beaten, ridiculed, shamed, all kinds of things, and she's looking at him. And that's just an incredible image. The second one is the 12th station. And the 12th station is the image that I put on my ring, the ring that I had made for my episcopacy. And that is the 12th station with Jesus dying on the cross and his Blessed Mother on one side of the cross and St. John the Evangelist on the other. And it's an amazing image, of course, of the death of Christ. So those two things are very important for me in terms of looking at all of the ideas and images of Lent. But as you go through, I encourage you to look and to see what sorts of things bring to mind the passion of Jesus Christ in your life. What sorts of things? What things do you look at in terms of thinking, oh, you know, isn't that a horrible kind of situation, or isn't that just a sad thing? How do you associate some of those horrible things or those sad things with the personal relationship of Jesus Christ suffering and dying for you, and how you have been healed by that very self-same love?
Several years ago, I was doing some, well, basically public relations work for the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe. One of the tasks that needed to be done was a reworking of a little booklet about their Stations of the Cross, because the original photographs were not bad, but they were done 10 years ago when digital cameras weren't real good yet. And so I was tasked to re-photograph them. And I happened to find a perfect day where the clouds were just enough, there were no shadows. And, you know, I had my good tripod out of my good camera. And I took, frankly, these were really nice pictures. And my wife, who lays out books, re-laid out the whole thing. And in looking at these stations, I was, you know, photographing them, focusing on them. I don't remember what the number is, but it was where Simon of Cyrene is pressed into service.
Fifth.
5th. Yeah, that's what I thought. I wasn't sure. I didn't want to make a total idiot of myself by saying, oh, the 6th one. But anyway, the ones at the shrine are three-dimensional. They're like little dioramas. They're bronze. And in this one here, Jesus is down on his knee with the cross. And Simon of Cyrene is over in one corner. And the way the artist portrayed this, it was very three-dimensional. These are almost, like I say, like a diorama. His hand is kind of reaching out towards the person who is looking at it. And if you go to the shrine and look at it carefully, that bronze hand of Christ is getting shiny because people can't help but touch it and grab it and say, here, let me see if I can help. It's magnificent. Now, there's a lot of great Stations of the Cross all over the diocese, but I must admit, photographing these things and being very closely working with them, they really are quite remarkable.
It's amazing.
They're quite remarkable. And you can walk this. You can walk this. And they frequently have, especially on Good Friday, they do a Stations. But you can go there anytime that they're open. You can just go ahead and look at these yourself. But take a look at the figures. The figures, there's one where the Romans are pounding nails, and you can see the tendons of their arms in the bronze, and the look of grim rottenness on their faces. It's a remarkable bit of work. There's all kinds of Stations. Some are almost like flat, in tiles. So the biggest one I ever saw was in the Texas Panhandle. They had life-size Stations of the Cross with about a three-story-high cross in the middle of it. I don't know who did it there, but I could see it from miles.
It does do that to you, doesn't it? That's a great thing to consider, Jack, the Stations of the Cross during Lent. It's a good thing. I mean, a lot of churches, a lot of our parishes do the Stations of the Cross on either Wednesday afternoon when they have the school children available, or Wednesday evening, or most places do it on Friday afternoon or Friday evening. But it sure is a good thing, to get to one of those celebrations of the Stations of the Cross. But it is important to walk the Stations of the Cross by yourself every once in a while. Just what you're saying is what we need to do, to really think about who's involved in this. And, there's a great image, and there's wonderful thing about St. Ignatius of Loyola and the whole idea of prayer that is based on thought and image and all those sorts of things. And I always claim that St. Ignatius got the idea from St. Francis, because St. Francis was a great advocate of imaginative prayer, and that is the whole idea of using your brain and putting yourself into it. Who else could have invented the crib that we use, the
nativity
scene?
And aren't those kind of the opposite spectrums? I mean, we have these physical nativity, this joyous thing with the happy angel and the shepherd there and the camels and stuff, and it's pretty and it's lovely, and if you're lucky enough to have a reasonably nice set, the expressions on their faces are beautiful. And then you've got the Stations of the Cross, where this is again, the readings will be done closer to Easter during the Triduum, where basically Jesus is getting bounced around by the bureaucracy. Nobody wants to deal with him. Because they know it's going to be trouble no matter what happens. And the crowd is shouting for blood, and he's getting mocked in there. And they're like, get him out of here. Go give him to so-and-so over here. Let him deal with him. All because of bureaucratic stuff. We don't want to make a scene here, so we don't want to make a judgment because he should go over to let the Romans take care of it. We're going to get in trouble with this group over here. And he's just being dragged around like a pawn on a chessboard.
Yep.
It's horrific.
It's terrible.
And this is the same man who you're reading about in the Sermon on the Mount is saying these kind and wonderful things, and is spending all of his time with the poorest of the poor. And then he gets treated like the worst
of the worst.
It's very good. All this can be absorbed any time of the year, but during Lent is a particularly good time. You're going to find lots of options. You're going to be hearing the readings at Mass. There's booklets out there. There's brochures out there. If you don't know, go talk to your local pastor. They'll direct you to something. By all means, do that. Talk to the folks who are teaching RCIA. They will do it. We've still got a little bit of time. I'd like to ask our bishop to read some excerpts from the readings.
Well, the reading that we have with us this morning is the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert, and he remained in the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was among wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. the gospel of the Lord. Today's gospel speaks to us, of course, of the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus, and we are asked to participate in that ministry even to this day, to recognize the fact that the Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert. It was the Spirit who leads Jesus into our hearts. Through baptism, we are called to receive Jesus. In baptism, we are called, like Jesus, to refute Satan and to deal with the difficulties of life. We are called to respond just as those whom he spoke to in the beginning. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
Again, drawing a parallel between Advent and Lent. In Advent, there's often the comment that nobody expected the Messiah to be born in a barn. Everything was totally the opposite of what they would expect to be happening. And in this case here, you know, they expected this triumphant Messiah to come and just kick butt. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know, his friends, you know, temporarily desert him. His best friend, you know, is imprisoned and beheaded. He's left alone and he's being tempted by Satan. It is not what they planned. When you put these two together, he's born in a barn and all this bad stuff happens to him. It's like, if you were going to make this up, why would you do it this way, right? Yeah. Why would you make up the story that begins so inopportune and sounds like it ends completely in disaster?
Amazing.
It doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make any sense. And the fact that the story has been kept and recorded and after 2,000 years hasn't gone away.
It hasn't changed.
No, it hasn't changed either. Yeah. This is very, very important stuff to understand. These are all little things. Like, this show is just the tip of the iceberg of some of the stuff that you can take some time to contemplate at Lent. And if you don't have the resources at your fingertips, go to your local parish. If you're very lucky, you may have a parish library. Mm-hmm. But frequently there are authorized brochures and booklets and things in the back of the church. They usually watch over them to make sure there wasn't oddball stuff put in by somebody. And so generally you can find something there to look at, a Lenten companion or whatever the case may be. It's all there. And of course, you know, go to Mass. Big part of it.
By all means.
Big part of it. Well, gee, Bishop, we have covered pretty much this hour doing a Lent 101. I think we've covered a lot of the basic ideas, and that the object of the game, of course, is to encourage people to just, let's do it.
Yeah, folks.
Let's do it.
Let's do it.
Let's do it. I think you'll come out the other end spiritually refreshed. And of course, on Easter morning, you know, wow. And also, we will talk more later on about the Triduum. Remarkable 3 days in the church, wherever you happen to be. But the symbolism is so rich. It is if you're prepared for it by doing a little bit of work ahead of time, you will just sit there going, this is wild. And if you are within driving distance of your cathedral, whatever diocese you're in, this is when the folks who've been through RCIA are welcomed into the church.
That's right.
Yeah, the ceremony is just wild. And then the Easter vigil at the end, a lot of stuff going on. But if you're at your local parish, trust me, your local priest will be doing the absolute best he can to really make this a valuable, valuable 40 days.
And we'll be here for the next weeks if God wants.
That's true.
And we'll be here to help.
That's right. Well, if you could leave us with a prayer and a blessing, I would appreciate it.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world. Mighty God, we ask you to be with us during this holy season of Lent. Open our minds and our hearts to our own sins and to the love and the mercy of Jesus, who has come among us to forgive them and reconcile us with you forever. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.